should have liked it, but I didn't like it today.
It seems, as we look around the world, that forgiveness is not a currency with a lot of value. We're pondering forgiveness this morning. It seems that it's not a currency that has a lot of value as we think of our world. Payback is the thing. Revenge. We like the revenge thriller. The revenge thriller is very popular. They always seem to star Liam Neeson for some reason, who is either on the phone or wanting to shoot somebody, or as in this picture, both at the same time. But we like this. Revenge, whether it's served hot or cold, is the best dish. Retribution is the thing. If we're fair, an eye for an eye, this is good. We like that. If we're charitable, if we're not, it's you send one of our guys to the hospital, we'll send one of your guys to the morgue. Let's bomb them back to the Stone Age. These are the kind of things we hear as we go about our days. Maybe if we're really religious or pious, we say, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And we're quite happy to sit back and wait for God to take vengeance on our enemies and to be quite happy when that vengeance comes. And in the middle of all this, friends, we hear these words of Jesus in our prayer this morning. Forgive us our debts, as Matthew has it. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Luke puts it like this. The prayer appears in Matthew and it appears in Luke. Luke puts it like this. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. Matthew uses the language of commerce, note. Interesting. Matthew uses the language of commerce both times. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. In ancient Judaism, the idea of offenses against God was couched in the language of indebtedness. It was couched in the language of commerce. Sin was something that puts up a barrier between us and God, much like debt puts up a barrier between us and, I suppose, what you might call our full financial potential. Luke was writing primarily to Greeks who might not have had the same understanding, so he uses sins in the first phrase and then in the second. And I want us to note where this comes in our prayer. The line comes right after, give us this day our daily bread. And note that there's an and that connects these two phrases. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It's part of the same phrase. We need forgiveness in our lives, friends, like we need bread. Last week we talked about needing bread, whether we're talking about material bread or spiritual bread. We need forgiveness in our lives in the same way we need daily bread. We live in a web of relationships, and God is involved in these relationships, whether we're talking about our relationship with God or our relationships with one another. Everyone with whom we're in a relationship bears God's image. Everyone with whom we're in a relationship is loved by God. Everyone we come across. And we do terrible things to each other. Forgiveness in these relationships is as vital as daily bread. Thank God that He forgives. We thank God that He forgives. So before we begin, friends, let's pray Jesus' prayer together. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The lines that Bill read from the psalm this morning went like this. Psalm 103 is a great psalm. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. This is the psalmist's song. This is a song about love, and it's a song about forgiveness. For as the heavens are high above the earth, the psalmist sings, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. And this is the psalmist's song. This is the story. And this is our song. As followers of Christ, this is our story, friends. When a group of men brought their friend who was paralyzed, they brought their friend who was paralyzed to Jesus. We read that Jesus saw their faith, and he told the man, your sins are forgiven. And some scribes complained about Jesus having authority, claiming authority to forgive sins. And what did Jesus do? He said, do you think it's easier to say, rise up and walk, or your sins are forgiven? And he told the man, rise up and walk, and he did. And when we read this story, we read at the end of it that the crowd said, we have never seen anything like this. I love that line. We have never seen anything like this. They had never seen anything like this because Jesus was on the scene and Jesus was doing something new. Jesus was doing something new. Jesus was bringing forgiveness. Jesus brings forgiveness, friends, to a debt we could never repay. So let's think about that. Let's ponder that. Jesus brings forgiveness. I like to call it the miracle of forgiveness. There was a line in that first hymn we sang about the miracle of love. The miracle of God's love. The miracle of God's forgiveness. It's important that we take time to ponder this. Let it never be something we take for granted if we've been in this life a long time. If we've been in this Christ-following life a long time, particularly, let it never be something we take for granted or get used to. The miracle that God forgives. And as I've been saying, as we've been praying this prayer through these weeks, and we pray things like, your kingdom come, your will be done, we realize how we fall short in these areas. We realize our dependence for God on these things to happen. We realize that we cut off. We're not open to God's kingdom coming in and through us. We realize when we pray, your will be done, we realize that our own wills are operative. And we need forgiveness. We pray to become more like Christ. We pray, forgive us our debts, and in doing so, we acknowledge our need for God. Our need for God. And I've said before, and I'll probably say it again, the number one qualification we need to follow Christ is an acknowledgement of our need for Him. The number one thing we need is a knowledge of our need for Christ. In that way, I think we need to become more like alcoholics. Alcoholics Anonymous. I'm talking about Alcoholics Anonymous. Alcoholics Anonymous tends to be full of people who realize their need for help. They realize that they need help, that they can't do this on their own. And if you're wondering what I mean by this, I mean life. Frederick Buechner has a quote. He describes Alcoholics Anonymous like this. I think of an organization like Alcoholics Anonymous, which has no building, no budget, no priest, nor priesthood, but only people who come together wherever they are to seek help in their helplessness from each other and from God. Isn't that good? And who are ready any ungodly moment of day or night to go to each other's rescue. This is how the church needs to be. This is what God enables and calls the church to be, to each other. The Lord's Prayer has traditionally been prayed at AA meetings. And it's a recognition of our need for God. It's a recognition of our inability to do this on our own. Of a debt we owe that we could never repay. And so we pray, forgive us our debts. Meaningfully and often. As I said, as we pray the Lord's Prayer, we come to realize our own failures in hallowing God's name and being open to let God's kingdom come. In the exercise of our own will. And in doing so, we acknowledge a poverty of spirit. And this is pretty heavy and this is a paradox, but I know you can handle this. I'm talking about a poverty of spirit, a spirit that is poor, a spirit that says, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need your love, I need your grace, I need your forgiveness. And here's the paradox. And you know that I always say we shouldn't be afraid of a paradox. The paradox is, as we're poor in spirit, and Jesus said, remember, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But it's a poverty of spirit that enables us to experience the riches of God's mercy. It's a poverty of spirit, friends, that enables us to know the richness of God's grace and God's mercy. When we don't think we need forgiveness, or when we forget just exactly what it is that God has forgiven us, it's when we tend to look askance at people who are on their knees and they're beating their chest and they're saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's when we forget what we've been forgiven for. It's when we forget our own need for forgiveness that we can look askance at such people and say, thank you, God, that I'm not like them. When what we need to be doing is getting down on our knees beside them and praying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And in doing so, friends, we experience the richness of God's grace. This is a good paradox. Well, they all are. And so we pray, forgive us our debts for the things we do, for the things we don't do, for the barriers that sin creates between us and God, for the barriers that sin creates between us and others. For the things we haven't done, for the people we walk by, for the people we ignore. When a kind word or deed is all they're crying out for. For the times we don't stop to say, tell me how you're doing with someone who is clearly not very well. To be people of spiritual poverty who look at themselves and hear the echoes of Nathan's words to David. What did Nathan say to David when Nathan the prophet confronted King David with what he had done with Bathsheba and Uriah? What did he say? He told a parable, and at the end of it he said, you are the man. To hear those words echoed by Christ, because when we hear them echoed by Christ, we hear Christ saying not words of condemnation or confrontation, but words of mercy, because Christ is saying, you are the one, you are the man, you are the woman for whom I came to extend forgiveness. You are the man, you are the woman for whom I came to extend forgiveness. And all we need to do is accept it. And this is good news. This is good news. We think that we need to come to God with a speech that we prepared on our way back from the far country, and we find that as we get near, God is running out to us. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is what Matthew said in this sermon in which the Lord's Prayer is, and in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be looking at Matthew, by the way, during Lent. It's a little preview. We'll be doing Matthew over Lent for 7 Sundays, so we're looking forward to that, the Gospel of Matthew. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Matthew has Jesus saying, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Luke just says, blessed are the poor. If you look the same line up in Luke, Luke says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why is this? Luke doesn't spiritualize it the same way Matthew does, although of course there's a spiritual element to it. But I think Luke is emphasizing the truth that wealth can be a barrier. Wealth can be a barrier in terms of us seeing our need for God. Wealth can create a sense of independence, a false sense of independence. When we gather around the communion table, you'll often hear me say, when we make the invitation, we say, come not because any righteousness of your own gives you the right to come, but because you desire mercy. Come because you desire mercy and help. And we gather around the communion table once a month during our out of the cold season. During our out of the cold season, we have a service once a month to which you're all invited. It usually goes around 8, and we generally announce when it is. We're not having one in February, but we'll have one at the end of March. And during this service, we have communion. And I'm always struck by this communion and by the service in general, because the thing about our friends at Out of the Cold is, I'm speaking generally, but they tend to have a very keen awareness of their need for God. They're very open about that. And Pastor Abby and I, we stand at the front when we're giving communion, and people line up. and they come to the front, and we hold the bread and we hold the cup, and we say, the body of Christ given for you, the blood of Christ shed because he loves you, as people come up and take the bread and the cup. And it's really incredibly meaningful, and there's a palpable sense of the need for this meal. And one Saturday, not too long ago, as we were doing this, I noticed one of our friends was in line, and he was swaying a bit. And it was clear that he'd been overserved, let's just say. And I thought, what am I going to do? What should I do? Well, he came up and I served him the bread. And I said, the body of Christ given because he loves you. Because this man was acknowledging his need for God, which for all I know was very acute in those moments. And so I pray that God might make us aware of our need for him. May God make us ever more aware of our need for him. As we pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And that was the first half of the sermon, the first half of the line. But the second half is, of course, important. We've been talking about how God forgives, but what does that have to do with us this way? And it's important, it's so important, in fact, that Jesus comes back to it. When you read the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, Jesus finishes the prayer and he comes right back to the forgiveness thing. There it is, Matthew 6:14-15. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is hard. Whoops. This is hard. I spilled my water. What is going on here? Is Jesus saying that God's forgiveness is conditional? Is God's love conditional? I thought it was unconditional. What's the deal? Does it depend on the way we extend forgiveness? It seems to look that way. Even in the prayer itself in Matthew, Matthew has the second part in the past tense. He says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It seems to be saying forgive us, seeing as we've forgiven those who've wronged us. So we're good. Is this what's happening? This is not a rhetorical question. I'm going to answer this. No. No, this is not what's happening. I used to think that God's forgiveness was conditional, and I used to think that it was quite okay for me to extend forgiveness on a conditional basis. You could wrong me. This is what I used to think. You could wrong me, and I would say, I'll be quite good to forgive you when you come to me and apologize and say what I've done was terrible and I've repented of that terrible thing. I will be big enough at that point to say, I forgive you. And wasn't that good of me? No. And in the meantime, I was quite happy to hold whatever it was against the person. I was quite happy to do that and kind of wallow in that. Right? Irish people are good at holding grudges. We kind of invented it, I think. I was okay with that. And I was okay to say, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and wait for the vengeance. The thing is, God also says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That's what God says. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And the thing that really changed it for me was reflecting on the story of the prodigal son. The story of the prodigal son, to which I referred earlier when I said about coming back from the far country. The prodigal son asked for his inheritance early. He went off to the far country where he engaged in riotous living. As the King James used to say, well, the King James still says, right? I used to think this story was mainly a warning against riotous living, to which I was not unfamiliar. I'm being very confessional here this morning. But that's okay. Yeah, I used to think the prodigal son, because we call it the prodigal son, right? The thing about that story is it's also known by some as the waiting father. The waiting father. And the thing about the prodigal son had a speech prepared. He had a speech all ready to go. He was ready to make his case and ask to be accepted back into the household, not even as a son, but as a servant, right? We know the story and what happened. Before he even has a chance to say anything, before he has a chance to make a speech, the father's running out and he's extending forgiveness. And I came to realize more about how God loves us and how God forgives us. The welcome didn't depend on the son's speech. It didn't even depend on the son's intentions. We have a role to play in this. Of course we do. We have a role to play, which is simply to accept this forgiveness. To say, Lord, forgive me. And accept that hand of forgiveness that God holds out. That's our role. And upon accepting it, to go and extend it to others. To do as Jesus said, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. This is mercy. Go and do likewise. God's mercy is not conditional at all. And here's Frederick Buechner again, who I like a lot. And he says this on this line. This line here. He has this to say about it. Jesus is not saying that God's forgiveness is conditional upon our forgiving others. In the first place, forgiveness that is conditional isn't really forgiveness at all. It's just fair warning. And in the second place, our unforgiveness is among those things which we need to have God forgive us most. It's true, isn't it? Our unforgiveness is one of the things among the things, or maybe the thing, for which we need God to forgive us most. This is Buechner still. What Jesus apparently is saying is the pride which keeps us from forgiving is the same pride which keeps us from accepting forgiveness. The pride that keeps us from forgiving is the same pride that keeps us from accepting forgiveness. And will God please do something about it? It's good. So we pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And we're saying, God, do something about it. Make me more aware of your forgiveness so that I can go and forgive others the way you've forgiven me. When we started this series back at the beginning of January, we said that one of the reasons that we pray and one of the reasons that we pray the Lord's Prayer is to be changed by it. That's why I've been talking about praying it daily. I've been inviting everyone to use this as part of your devotional practice, to pray this prayer daily and to think about the lines and to think about what they mean as we've been going through them week by week. To leave ourselves open to the Holy Spirit making us more like Christ. Because forgiveness is a miracle. Forgiveness is a miracle. The fact that we've been forgiven by God is a miracle. Think about it. God knows everything about us, right? God is omniscient. God knows everything we've ever done, everything we've not done, everything we've said, everything we've thought. But we don't have to be terrified in the face of this omniscience, in the face of this knowledge, because we know that in spite of all this, God loves us and God forgives us. This is a miracle. The call on us is to accept it and ask Him to enable us to come to know it more fully, and in coming to know it more fully, extend the same forgiveness to others. This is good news. And this forgiveness is extended even to our enemies, even to people who want nothing to do with God. Imagine, Christ prayed for those who were killing Him as they were in the act of killing Him. He prayed for them. What did He say? He said, Father, forgive them. He prayed for forgiveness. We spoke a couple weeks ago about God making God's kingdom known in and through us. And God intends to make His forgiveness known in and through us. And how could we do that on our own? How could we do that? We couldn't. We couldn't. Because people do terrible things to each other. How could we forgive? How could we be expected to forgive those who harm us, who do evil things to us, without the miracle of God's forgiveness and knowing it? and asking Him to change us and make us more like Him. We couldn't. We couldn't. I have a prayer here that I'm going to read. I've been talking about we do awful things to one another. This is a prayer. It was written by a group of priests in Brazil. Brazil was under military dictatorship in the latter part of the 20th century. And these priests were imprisoned, and they were tortured by the government. And this prayer was written from prison. So here it is. This is the prayer. Lord, as you look upon those who imprison us and upon those who deliver us to the torture chamber, when you consider the actions of our jailers and the heavy sentences passed upon us by our judges, when you pass judgment on the life of those who humiliate us and the conscience of those who reject us, forgive, O Lord, the evil that they may have done. Remember rather that it was by this sacrifice that we draw close to your crucified Son. Through torture we obtain his wounds. Through jail terms his freedom of spirit. Through punishment the hope of his kingdom. Through humiliation the joy of his sons. Remember, O Lord, that this suffering germinates within us, the crushed seed that sprouts, the fruit of justice and peace, the flower of light and of love. But remember especially, O Lord, that we never want to be like them or do to our neighbors what they have done to us. Forgiving friends doesn't mean not recognizing evil for what it is. And in praying our Lord's Prayer, friends, we're recognizing that there's a power that has defeated the very worst evil. And we've been delivered from it. And one day we will be fully delivered. We're going to talk about this next week when we pray, deliver us from the evil one. May our prayer be, friends, that we're reminded that our sin, as the hymn goes, our sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. Adolfo played it earlier. We're going to sing it in a few moments. Our sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, our sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. For things to be well with our souls, friends, we need God's forgiveness and we need to ask for it. And thanks be to God that He extends it. And thanks be to God that He enables in us to extend it to others. May God continue to work the miracle of forgiveness in each and every one of us. Amen.